What is gospel culture? We're in this series entitled Gospel Culture. The idea behind this is that we want to move beyond just simply having gospel doctrine, the good news of Jesus, that shapes a new identity and gives us a new vocabulary and fluency, into a way of living. Because gospel culture is the way we as Christians live out our faith in Jesus. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. James says, faith without works is dead. And we want to have a work, not a works-based salvation, but we want there to be the fruit and the works of our salvation in our lives. And we are called to live out our faith in unique ways. And those are universal ways. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how culture itself is made up of attitudes, values, goals, and practices. So gospel culture is good news or gospel-shaped and transformed attitudes, values, goals, and practices that are shared by Jesus' followers. So how is your attitude towards life different now that you know Jesus from when you didn't know Jesus? What do you value now that you didn't value before? What practices are in your life because you know Jesus? And what are the goals of your life because you know Christ and all that he has done for you? So in this series, we've been seeing how attributes like what Jason preached on last week, like godliness, building a life about God, is essential to anyone who calls themselves a Christian. And we've looked at how God changes our desires for him, and we've looked at how we are called to be a transformed people. Today, as we dive into 1 Peter, we're going to be studying how there's an essential quality that must be present in the life of all authentic believers, and it's holiness. So that's why we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading in verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And this is God's holy, inerrant, and as we just read, remaining word. And it is good news to all of us. May his Spirit add his blessing to its reading and proclamation. In today's text, we're going to see that there is a command to be holy. It is not optional. Sometimes Christians say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I'm not perfect yet. And that is very true. That doesn't mean you aren't called, all of us, to be holy. And there is a command for all Christians to be holy. We're going to see that command. We're going to talk about what that command consists of. And then we're going to see how in this passage we're given at least three major motivations to be holy. And then we're going to see where the power to be holy comes from. So a command, some motivations, and where does the power come from to actually be holy? So it's right there. Take a look in verse 15, a command to be holy. As he who called you is holy, since God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It's important. Many times people say, I've come to Jesus, and I know that my life has these areas that are not pleasing to God, but I want to keep those areas under my control, and I'm okay. God's okay with me. God loves me. God doesn't want me to have to be religious or puritanical in some way, and so I don't need to be holy in all of my life, just in some ways in my life. So if we are a person prone to sexual immorality, then we say, well, God doesn't really care who I sleep with. If we're a person who's prone to anger or bitterness, then we say, well, God doesn't really care that I'm angry or bitter. He's just happy I'm not sleeping around. We find other people's areas of struggle so that we don't have to be holy in all our conduct. What is holiness? I don't know if you've ever really thought about that. What does holiness consist of? Well, there's at least three biblical essential qualities. You'll see some of them in this immediate passage, others of them in the rest of 1 Peter and throughout God's Word. The first thing that holiness means is nonconformity to the world. If you want to say, I want to be holy, you got to be ready to be different. You can't be holy and be like everybody else, because the very word holy means different. So a lot of times people are like, I am holy, I'm just like everybody else. Well, no, that doesn't work that way. In fact, 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Before you knew Jesus, there were controlling desires in your life. They may have been political, they may have been sexual, they may have been economic, they may have been social in nature. They may have been a lot of different things, but there were desires in your life that controlled you. And those desires were of a former ignorance, an ignorance you had before you came to Jesus. And then Peter says, don't be conformed to those old desires. Don't be shaped by them. Writing to the Roman church, Paul puts it a little bit differently, but you get the same essence. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So let's just pause there. How are you different from your neighbors? Genuinely. How are you different from your coworkers, your fellow students? In what ways? You say, I don't curse as much as they do. I don't sleep around with as many people as they do. I don't look at pornography as much as they do. I vote Republican or I vote Democrat. And I'm different because of that. Really? Is that about it? How are your attitudes, values, goals, and practices genuinely different from everybody you know? One way you can test this is by the reaction people have to you. Genuine nonconformity will often, in fact, I will tell you at some point it will happen, but genuine nonconformity will often result in people being surprised by you. You'll be talking and you'll share some value you have, and they don't understand it. And they'll be having this misunderstanding. You'll have a practice in your life, like even showing up or prioritizing Sunday morning worship, and they'll be like, why do you need to do that? You can worship God anywhere and be out in nature, and people will misunderstand you. And when they find out you're really different, when your attitudes, values, goals, and practices are different from them, they will get mad at you. You know how we know this? Because Jesus was the holiest man who ever lived. Then we killed him. And Scripture, in fact, says this. Peter says this a little bit later in his book. He says, with respect to your holiness, the world is surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, living for their own desires, and they malign you. They're going to attack you. If you have genuinely different attitudes, values, goals, and practices, you're going to annoy people. So as a Christian, whenever you refuse to conform to a bi-party system and say, well, at least I'm not a Democrat, at least I'm not a Republican, and you refuse to say, no, all of those people need to repent and come to Jesus, then people will be like, oh. They'll be offended. And when you don't sleep around the way they do, or when you say to them, hey, you can't sleep with whoever you want to, they're going to be offended. Whenever somebody comes up to you and they want to gossip with you, and you say, hey, look, I just want to stop you right now. I don't really want to participate in this gossip. They're going to be offended. And they're going to attack you. So, if we understand that holiness at the very beginning includes nonconformity, let me just encourage you as Christians, understand this. If you aren't different from the world in the things you care about and where you find your significance, where you find your security, where you find your satisfaction, you're not being holy, no matter how religiously active you are. There's lots of religious people in this world, folks. There are Muslims that are more moral than you. I've met them. There are Hindus that are far more earnest about their spiritual practices than you are. And there are Buddhists that have more of an interior peace and emotional calm than you do. Those things are not distinguishing hallmarks of believers. Holiness is. Well, if nonconformity is essential, then what we understand is that it's not enough to just be against something. It's what we're for. So we're not just nonconformed to this world. We're conformed to Christ. Holiness includes conformity to something different, being shaped by something different, by Jesus. It means that we're like Jesus in our attitudes, values, goals, and practices. It means when people read the life story of Jesus in the New Testament and they look at your life, then they say, aha, you've been with Jesus. Which is what they said, by the way, of the early disciples. Man, they're just like that Jesus guy we just killed. Is that what people would say about you? That's your destiny. Did you know that? If you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you were predestined to be conformed to His image. And God is going to relentlessly pursue you until you look like Jesus. And that's good news. He's not going to leave you looking like you used to look before you came to Jesus, just slightly cleaner, a little bit less annoying. He wants you to look like His Son. And that is your spiritual destiny. So we're non-conformed to the world. We're conformed to Jesus Christ. And all of this means that we're going to be set aside for a special purpose. The biblical word for this is consecration. Old Testament priests, we had special vessels they would use in their worship. And they weren't used for eating barbecue out of. They weren't used for in common, ordinary ways. They had all of these vessels and pots and pans and urns and everything else that were only used for the worship of God. And the word we use for setting aside something super special like that is consecration. You may think about it as your grandma's china that she only brought out once a year at Christmas time or if there was some super special family dinner. Those dishes were consecrated or set aside. We are to be set apart by God, for His purposes. So one way you mark a believer's holiness out is that they're no longer living for all the same things as everybody else. They've got a life that's consecrated to God, and all of life is worship for them. Peter is quoting here, by the way, from Leviticus 11:44. Look at this. This is so amazing. There, the command is made explicit. God says, "I am the Lord. I am the I am. I am the one who has always been and always will be your God. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." When was the last time you woke up on a morning and you set aside your life for God today? When was the last time you stopped yourself midday in the midst of all your busyness and you said, "God, the rest of this afternoon, it belongs to you. My hands, they're for touching what you want me to touch. My ears, they're for hearing what you want me to hear. My eyes, for what you want me to see. My heart, to care about the things that you care about." That's consecration. It's saying, "Here, God, take me to be your vessel, your grace pouring vessel into this world." That is holiness. So what does that look like in real life? What does it look like in real life? How do we know somebody's becoming more and more holy? Well, fortunately, again, God's word is so sufficient. It's living and abiding, and it's always coming to bear fruit in our lives. If you're holy, you're going to start off having genuine and sincere love. And we did a whole message on this a few weeks ago. But I want you to see the connection here, because Peter goes on in this very passage and he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." And really he's talking about the consecration of your life to God through obedience, "for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." In other words, how do you know you're holy? You love the things that God loves. You love the people God loves. You love God. And because you love God, you love everything God loves. How could you do otherwise? How can you say, "I love Jesus, I just don't like the people Jesus loves"? Now, you may say, "Well, I think Jesus loves people like me." The problem is he loves lots of people who aren't like you. Jesus loves the Muslim world. Do you? Jesus loves the people of China. Do you? Jesus loves the annoying neighbor who plays their music too loud or mows their lawn at 5 a.m., Do you? Jesus loves the people who vote differently than you. Do you? We're about to see how real love gets. Folks, the pandemic experts are telling us somewhere between 40 and 70% of the world is going to get coronavirus. You can wash your hands all you want. You can sanitize all day long. 40 to 70% of the world is going to get coronavirus or be exposed to it. Are you going to love them? We'll find out. Holiness looks like love. It includes doing other things, though. It includes getting rid of sinful relational habits. See, when you love people, it changes your attitudes and practices with them. So Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, right after the passage we just read, he says, therefore, if you've really been born again and you've got this new holiness, put away all malice. That means stop trying to do mean things to people. And yes, that includes your spouse or your kids who hurt your feelings or your fellow church members who annoyed you. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit. Stop trying to be a spiritual pretender. Stop acting like you're better than you actually are. Put away hypocrisy. Put away envy. Well, if I had all of the things they have, if I had... No, that's envy. Put it away. And slander. In one sentence, Peter nails all of us, doesn't he? That's holiness. Holiness has an increasing desire for God and spiritual maturity. If you are holy, then you don't have enough Jesus in you and you want more. It's not enough for you to see how much you've already become like Jesus. You want to become more like Jesus. That is not the same, by the way, as wanting more knowledge. Listen, the guy who's written the most authoritative works on biblical sexuality that exist is a brilliant Greek scholar. A man who understands all of the first century sexual ethics and who says this is the very clear teaching of God's word, that sex outside of the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman is strictly forbidden by Scripture. You know what that guy believes? That the Bible's wrong. He says that's what the Bible teaches, but it's wrong. See, you can know things about the Bible. But the question of whether or not you're obeying the Bible, that's a different story. Do you want to grow up to be like Jesus? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I've said this before a couple of months ago. Sometimes people come into Redeemer, they get a little bit confused, they're disoriented, man, this church seems a little bit different. And one way I can help them understand what we're about is this: we want to help every one of you grow up to be like Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says we're supposed to grow up into our salvation, start living it out in all of life. That means we have to abstain. That means abstain. We all know what that means, right? To stop doing. Abstain from our sinful natural desires. You have tons of things that are going to seem right to you in the moment, and you need to stop doing them. It's going to seem right to you to make some snarky comment. It's going to seem natural to you to do and whatever you want with your hands and your body. It's going to seem easy for you to get into conflict with other people. Those are sinful desires, and you have to abstain from them. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, there's your gospel identity. You're not somebody who finds your ultimate home in America, in the United States, in the 21st century. You're a sojourner, you're an exile. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Because they wage war against your soul. Say no to yourself so you can say yes to all that Jesus has for you. Leave your past sinful actions and unbeliefs behind you. To be holy is to live for the rest of the time of your life. From the moment you met Jesus, you now live for the rest of your life that you have in this earthly body, in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. When I didn't know Jesus, I lived for my own human passions. Now I live for the will of God. He goes on to say, the time is past. That time is past that suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. They want to live in sensuality. They want to live in their passions. They want to live in drunkenness. They want to live in orgies. They want to live in drinking parties. And they want to live in lawless idolatry. Do you know what lawless idolatry is? That's you deciding that you get to determine what is right and wrong. And he says, that's who you used to be. Now you're holy. To be holy means you die to who you once were so that you can live to righteousness. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray for some of the people that are most precious to me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we could do whatever we wanted. That's not what it says, right? So that we can die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus suffered to free you from the power and authority of sin. He didn't just pay the penalty for sin. He suffered to set you free so you could die to sin, deliver you from the dominion of darkness, so you could live to God's right standard, to God's righteousness. You are not bound by your circumstances, by your past, by who you want to be. You are now free to be all that God has empowered you to be. Okay, we spent a lot of time talking about what holiness is. Why should I be holy? What are some of my motivations? At least three motivations in this passage that Peter talks about. Number one motivation, we will be judged. It is time for the church of Jesus Christ to get this message out there. One reason why is Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if you want the Holy Spirit in the room, guess what? He's going to be talking to you about Judgment Day. We will be judged. Reason number one, be holy because you're going to be judged. Look at verse 17. If you call on him as Father, if you call on God as your Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't look at Americans and say, you're my favorites. He doesn't look at American Presbyterian or Baptist and says, you're my favorites. No. He judges impartially. According to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Are you afraid of God? You should be. I cannot tell you how many times I sit down with believers. They've given in to some willful sin. Maybe it's spiritual apathy or laziness. They just don't want to do things. They don't want to grow up to be like Jesus. They know it's sinful. And you know what they don't believe? They don't believe they're going to be judged by God. And what shocks me more is when I see it in senior adults. See, kids have this illusion that they're going to live forever, and it is an illusion. It's a dangerous illusion because they could die tomorrow. But senior adults, you guys know you're going to die. And it's going to happen sooner than you realize. And you know how fast the time passes. So on Judgment Day, do you want to show up in front of God and have Jesus ask you what you did with the last 5 years of your life, the last 10 years, or the last 15 years of your life, and then you say to him, I really, really chipped away at that golf score. I went on a lot of great cruises, Jesus. I watched a ton of Fox News. Great. You're going to meet the judge of the universe, and he is not amused by your entertainment. And he is not sitting there going, well, good job, you wasted all the years I gave you. And if that's true for seniors, it's absolutely true for people who have a life before them. Do you want to stand before that holy judge and say, I spent my time, my energy, my mind, my gifts and my talents, and I wasted it all, or I buried it? No creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, when we look in the mirror, I don't know if you know this about the way human perception works, we never actually really see ourselves correctly. The best mirrors give us the truest reflection, but our eyes prohibit us from seeing us the way that everybody else sees us. You know, when we do this recording every week, the way I sound to myself, like right now when I'm preaching, I never sound like that on my recordings. I play it back and I'm like, who's that? Who's that? God knows who you are. And he's not listening to your version of yourself or how you see yourself in the mirror, and you will be judged. So be holy. Second reason, we were redeemed. We were bought. Our lives are therefore no longer our own. We were bought by the blood of Jesus and remade holy. This is a great motivation to holiness. Look, 1 Peter 1:18. You were ransomed from the futile ways. Do you know that? He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. This is a great motivation to be holy. He didn't buy you so you could keep on doing what you used to do or being who you used to be. He bought you so you could be his. And there's such good news there, that God sent his son into this world to live the perfect life we could not have lived, to never sin, to live a life that was genuinely holy, that we might be brought to God. His blood could be shed so that God could cleanse us from our sinful unholiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of an encounter Isaiah had. Isaiah the prophet, whose life had been given to preaching God's word, Isaiah gets caught up into the presence of God. And what's his response when he's in God's presence? He's like, hey, Jesus, you're my homie. Isaiah says, here's what I said. Woe is me. When you say, woe is me, let me translate that. I'm damned. For I am lost. Why? Isaiah steps into God's presence and he realizes no matter how good he is relative to his culture, to his society, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. I hang out with dirty people. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now watch what happens next. God sends an angel, a seraphim, to fly to Isaiah. Having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and the seraphim touches this burning coal to Isaiah's mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. It's paid for. Do you know that's what Jesus wants to do with every one of your lives? He wants to wash you clean. He wants to take away the guilt of your sin, put it on his son, on the Son himself. And his blood can wash you clean and set you free. While we were still sinners, brothers and sisters, here's good news. Christ died for us so that we can come into the presence of a holy God. He doesn't want to drag dirty people into the presence of his Father. Christ suffered once for sins, Peter says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that he could bring us to God. Our sins separated us from God. But God wants us in his presence, so his Son goes and brings us to him, but he has to wash us clean first and set us free. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We used to be dead, but we had to go through a process of dying so that we could come fully to life. Another motivation. Peter goes on to say, if that's happened to you, we've become God's children. We become God's children. If we place our trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, we become children of a holy God. Now, right before service, Paige and Chloe were asking me if they look like each other. They share a genetic profile. Some things they look alike, some things they don't. But when God has made us part of his family, there is a spiritual DNA that must come into us. And how is it possible that there could be children of a holy God who aren't holy when holiness is essential to God's DNA? Does that make sense? That's why he says, verse 14, as obedient children, as children of God, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And verse 17, the very first, if you call on him as Father, if God has brought you into this new relationship, you're now God's children, and he has become your Father, how can you not be holy? What was the vision Isaiah had that terrified him so much that he understood that he was terribly damned unless God did something? Well, if you read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, those angels, each one having six wings, with two, the angels created to be in the presence of God. The angels cover their faces, cover their feet, and use the other two wings they've got to fly. And here's their song. One calling to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. To say that you have come into the presence of this God, been saved by the blood of his Son, and then say, yeah, but I'm not holy, is to deny the reality of God's DNA. One way you can actually test whether or not you're a real believer is whether or not the holiness of God is increasingly yours. By his grace, yes, yes, by his grace. We can't deserve it, we can't earn it, we can't work for it. But is it yours? Quoting from the Old Testament, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, remember this passage, he says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Be holy, be genuinely different from the world. And that means all of the world, not just the people that you're like, oh, I'm not like them because I don't like them. No, no, no. Be different from the people you like. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you want to be my kid, start acting like me. Start having my values, my attitudes, my goals. That's amazing. So we have those three motivations, right? We're going to be judged. We've been redeemed. We are God's children. So now, where does the power come from to genuinely become holy? Because right about now, I hope you're in a place that I am when I come to the end of this understanding, and that is simply this. I'm in deep trouble. Because I know how much unholiness resides in me, in my mouth, in my thoughts, in my actions. Somebody was talking to me this week about how pastors need to be above reproach. And they were trying to defend me, and I appreciate that. And I said, let me tell you something. You don't know how unabove reproach I am. In fact, the thing is, most of you don't know how desperately wicked I am in my own hearts and mind. I see how much unholiness is left in me. So where does the power come from to live out this life that God has redeemed me for and called me to be His child? How do I get the strength to not be conformed to this world and to live in light of eternal judgment? Well, I have good news for you. This passage talks about at least five areas where the power to be holy comes from. So let's go through them quickly. The power to be holy comes from the new birth that we were just talking about. We have a past new birth. If we've believed on Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're no longer trusting in our own works and righteousness, our ability to save ourselves. We've cast ourselves wholly on God's provision of grace through His Son. If we have been born again, or as Peter says, since you have been born again, in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, this Word that was good news that was preached to you. You can be holy since you were born again. God has taken His holy seed and implanted it in you through His Word, through the gospel that was preached to you. The moment you believe the good news of Jesus, you began to receive the power of God to become genuinely holy. He implanted His DNA into your life. And if you don't have that, then come talk to me after church. I would love to talk to you because you will not become holy on your own. So we have this past new birth through the gospel, but we have a present faith and hope in our living Savior, Jesus. It's not just something that used to happen to me. Today, I believe in a Jesus that not only died for my sins, guess what? He went through death for me so that I don't have to die, and He was resurrected through the amazing power of God, and that same resurrection power indwells me as I believe in Him. In other words, the Jesus I believe in, He's not rotting in a tomb. He's alive. And Zach was praying this beautiful prayer before church. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, even right now, interceding for us. How do I know that I can become holy? Because my Jesus is alive. He is not dead in some tomb, and I can place my faith in Him. He's doing a work right now. He's praying for me right now. Isn't that good news? Do you have a present faith and hope in a living Jesus? 1 Peter 1:20, Peter says this, He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, God created the world through His Son. But He was made manifest in the last times. Jesus became apparent in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God. Jesus showed up for you, for your sake, so that you could become believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. If I have to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, Chris, you become holy on your own, I'm in trouble. But if I look in the mirror and realize this guy's got no hope, but the fact that Jesus died for me and is now alive, now that same God who took His Son who was dead and made Him alive, that God is in the business of making me into the image of His Son. There's resurrection power, and my faith and hope are in him, in a living Jesus. And he doesn't expect me to do this on my own. Let me tell you where power to be holy comes from. It comes from community. It comes from hanging out with other people who have the same spiritual DNA of holiness in their lives. Jesus didn't save you so you could be alone. He came to put you into a community, a group of people who are holy unto God. Because we need that iron sharpening iron reality in our lives. In other words, I can't become all the holy that I need to be without Zach or Ken. I can't. And I can't become as holy as I'm meant to be without Gaynell or Karen. God put me into this community so that I can become more of who he wants me to be. And the same thing is true for all of you. The church is God's gift to you to help you become more set aside, more non-conforming, more conformed to him. We need that encouragement. Peter put it this way, you are a chosen race. And this is plural. None of us is a race unto ourselves. You are a royal priesthood. That's plural. You're not a royal priest. You're a priesthood. You've joined a club of royal priests unto God. A holy nation. When you became a believer in Jesus, you entered into a new nationality. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go down to Los Angeles. I'm going to be interviewed at the Customs and Border Protection for a special clearance to enter and exit the United States more easily. They want me to bring my passport ID card, and everything else. It's going to say I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And that is true for a time, but someday I will no longer be an American. Did you know that? Because I have a different passport. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. And it's not of this earth. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He puts you into this family so that you can become more holy, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The fourth empowerment and encouragement that we get to live holy lives comes from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So we have this past new birth. We have a living Savior who is present. We have this ongoing reality of a gospel-centered community. And now we have this Holy Spirit who indwells us. God comes to live with us. Peter said at the very beginning of his book, and some of you might remember this from the first Peter study that was done last summer here in this church. Peter says, you're aliens and you're exiles, you're sojourners on this earth. How? In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. That word sanctification actually can just be translated holiness, probably should be. We just don't use holiness that way in the English language that much. But it's the same word. In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You were chosen to be this because the Holy Spirit is making you holy. Isn't that good news? The Holy Spirit of God indwells us so that we can become more and more of who God wants us to be. And then finally, we know that power comes to be holy, more and more holy, because we have an expectation of future grace. A grace that we get this afternoon, tomorrow, the rest of the week, and for the rest of our days. And once that heart stops, grace forever. A greater grace than our body. First Peter 1:13, Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you become holy? Because your hope is not in the things of this earth. It's not found in the significance of social media. It's not found in your earthly friendships and your job status. It's not found in your education. It's not found in your own pleasure. Your hope is not in any of those things. Your hope is on a grace that is coming. There's more grace ahead of you, and you become more and more holy as you pursue that grace, waiting for Jesus to show up. One way to think of it is this. You may be thinking right now of all the things you did this last week that were certainly not holy. Bad attitudes, misuse of time. Maybe some of you sinned grievously this week. I don't know. And you may be thinking, there's no hope for me. But there is. Because if you've been born again and you've believed on that Jesus Christ who's not dead but who's alive, and you have that indwelling Holy Spirit and you're part of the gospel community, guess what? He's not done with you yet. There's more grace ahead of you. Philippians, Paul writing to the Philippians said this in Philippians 1:6. He said, I'm confident, you Philippians, of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Each day, he's going to make you more and more into the image of his Son as you yield your life to him. And you say, I want this holiness. I want this in my life. More and more, he will complete that work. And brothers and sisters, someday, writing to the Colossians, he said, Jesus is going to bring you into the presence of his Father. And he's going to say, Father, I want to introduce to you my sister, Maggie. I bought her. And look how holy she is. Look, Father. Look what I made her into. And that's true for every person who says, I'm done trying to fix myself. I want my hope to be in Jesus. Since we have these promises, beloved, do we just sit back, relax, and just say, okay, God, you do it. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's join him in that work of being made into his image. Let's pray for that. Father, would you give us that greater grace? Remind us of the power that you've given us through your Spirit, through the work of your Son. We want to come into your presence made holy, and we know we're not there yet, so please forgive us and cleanse us and reshape us. Remind us that we will face a judgment day, but also remind us that you have bought us to be your children and placed us in this amazing family, and that you're going to do a work that only you can do, and that you want us to be more and more like you as your children. So set us aside. Let us have different minds so that we're not conformed to this world, and that we think and love and act and value the things that Jesus does. We want to be yours. We ask for this by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.